You turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 5. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we have a gracious master in heaven. And Father, we thank you as we read these things, Lord, we ask today that you would give us a submitted heart, Lord, in all areas of our life. Father, as we read about this relationship between slave and master, Lord, we want to be slaves on this earth to Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to willingly serve and love him. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Last time we looked at some controversy concerning the subject of slavery, and I basically introduced it last time, and we looked last time at why the apostles in their writings did not openly condemn the institution of slavery, and not only slavery, but other social issues. And, you know, moralists would say that the reason why that they are not Christian and the reason why they would say that they denounce Christianity is because of the attitude of the Bible towards slavery, and not only slavery, but other social issues. And I told you last time, you're not a Christian because God, by his grace, has not made you a Christian. And, you know, they would ask then, they said, well, why do the apostles not anywhere openly denounce slavery and demand the immediate overthrow of slavery? So I'm going to give you the five things that I gave you last time, and I don't want to stay too long on this, but I gave you five basic things, and we'll go through them quickly. Number one, they didn't denounce it because of the great commission that was given to them by Christ. They did not have a direct command to denounce or fight against slavery. They had this, Jesus told them in Matthew 28:18-20, go make disciples of all the nations. And then in Mark 16, we gave you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Second thing, the apostles preached and taught another kingdom that is not of this world. You know, their kingdom, they felt like that life in this world was of secondary importance and it was temporary, and that you cannot reform this world. And so they thought, looked at the other world. The third thing is that the message of the gospel itself condemns all forms of evil and oppression and cruelty and bondage. The message that the gospel preaches is a message of mercy and peace and deliverance and reconciliation and love and forgiveness. And if that message is preached to men and God has changed the hearts of these men, then this message itself will undermine slavery. And then we have number four, the apostles looked at the world from spiritual eyes. You know, they saw men, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were slave, whether they were free. They saw all men as slaves of sin and Satan, needing deliverance from darkness. And then the last thing, the apostles were given by Christ as gifts to the church. You know, their chief priority and their chief concern was the church and not the world and all its social issues. Now, I know a lot of people would have a lot of problem with those things right there, but when you come to these issues and things like this, you have to look at things from spiritual eyes and look at it according to the will of God. Now, I want to read you a quote by a man named John Eday, and he's concerning this issue of slavery and Christianity, and I'll shorten it so I won't take too long to read this. What he says here, he said that Christianity did not rudely seek to force social reform. He said because if it did, it would quench that infant religion in blood. In other words, said they would probably kill everybody that was carrying the message if they tried to fight against this, because it was just something that was happening in that day and time. And concerning slavery, which he says was the accepted way of life at that time, he said the gospel achieved a more noble feat. He said the gospel did not stand by in disdain and refuse to speak to the slave till he gained his freedom, until the shackles fell off from his hands. The apostle took the gospel to slaves as well as free men. And what the gospel did, he says that the gospel went down into his degradation, took him by the hand, and uttered words of kindness to his ear. He said the gospel gave the slave a liberty which chains could not abridge, in other words, shorten, and tyranny could not suppress. He said the gospel that they took to the slaves gave them a liberty that only Jesus Christ can give. So I thought it was a pretty good writing. And so as we look at the New Testament, we see in many passages, including this one, Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read some of these today, and especially Philemon verse 16, is they sought to give the slaves a sense of dignity in their work, and they wanted to comfort these slaves as they suffered in slavery. And the apostles reminded these Christian masters that they were to treat their slaves, whether they were believers or whether they were non-believers, with fairness and kindness, and remember that they had a master in heaven that treated them the same way. And I realize this morning it's hard for many professing Christians to understand the fact that the church is not here to reform the world, but the call of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ does is it calls people out of the world. If you listen to the words of Christ and to his disciples in John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world, he said, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chose you out of the world. He says, the world hates you. Now, we have a good relationship in this country with the world right now. But the world is actually an enemy with the church. And, you know, things haven't happened in our day and time that has happened to people in other countries where they had to be persecuted for the faith and see what the world really thought about the church. But let me tell you today, don't be deceived. The world doesn't love the church because it doesn't love the master of the church and it doesn't love what the church preaches. But the word of God, 1 John 2:15, John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. And then in Romans 12:2, he said, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to its way of thinking, its philosophy, and its religion. And you would ask me, you said, but why in the world are we on this earth? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Pastor Derek will probably preach the scriptures soon or whenever. But Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. There have been great outpourings of the Holy Spirit throughout history, and society has really been affected by these outpourings for a morally good. And they will temporarily take place in history, but they don't last. There have been great revivals all over the world in different places that have long faded away. And some of those places in which these revivals took place are much worse than they were, you know, when they did take place. But the church, its business is to evangelize, to preach the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ to men and women of this world, as I said, whether rich, poor, slave, or free, Jew, or Gentile, because they are blinded by sin, they are under dominion and power of Satan, and they need to be delivered from the domain of darkness and to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. I tell people all the time, in this racial issue and everything, get hearts changed and the situation will change. Somebody told me, said, if we just educate people, you just make them a more smarter hater, if I could say it that way, a more intelligent hater. You'll just be more intelligent in the way that he can hate you. No. You change hearts and things begin to change. I didn't say that they would change overnight, but the business of the gospel is just to take, the business of the church is to take this gospel to people that are blinded by sin and Satan. Now, when churches begin to preach a social gospel, they're no longer salt and light. But they begin to preach this gospel and they become compromised and powerless and they become carnal and they become worldly and disobedient to the Great Commission and of no use of work in the kingdom of God. The call of the church, the bride of Christ, is not to preach a social gospel. The bride of Christ is to preach a saving gospel. It's a difference between the two. And to stand firm and to be the pillar and the ground of truth, and to be no respecter of persons. And the people need to hear about their sin. They just need to hear about their sin. And the spiritual principles of Christianity have helped destroy the institution of slavery. Because God softened men and women's hearts. He saved men and women's hearts. And all this went together to help dissolve, especially in this country, the institution of slavery. But anyway, I had to say all that because I know it's a very controversial subject. And when I got on this, I said, man, I'm going to have to hurry up and get this one pretty quick, you know, because this is a very controversial subject. And I get challenged on it all the time. And I can only give you a spiritual answer. Yeah, things were wrong. Things were done wrong in the past. But I tell people all the time, especially if they're Christians, forgetting those things are behind, I press on. Well, we continue to look with this theme of submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we looked at wives submitting to their husbands, children to their parents. Now we're looking at bondservants are to be obedient to those who are their masters according to the flesh. Now, can you imagine when Paul preached this to these slaves, how radical this would have sounded? Because some of them had some really abusive and mean masters who did not treat them right. And so as we looked at those who are to be subjective in their roles in life, the apostle, when he does this, he deals with both sides of all these relationships. And if you look at what Paul wrote in this letter, there's never injustice, nor is there ever unfairness in any of these relationships. What God does is he gives God's will concerning everybody's duty toward each other. And you have to remember, when you read the word of God and when you live in this world, you have to remember that everything is under God. All authority and power is given by God from home to government. And so what the scripture does is it takes it to us and it puts it in the right perspective in the God-given divisions and distinctions that are amongst us. In other words, it puts it in the right perspective in all our relationships in life. Now, Ephesians 6:5, we have this imperative given because many of the early Christians were literally slaves. Now, this word bondservants means literal slaves. It means that they were the property of somebody else. Now, in the world at this time, they had hired servants. They had house servants, and they had servants that worked, you know, on their property and things like that. And these people that worked were hired, and they were paid wages. But in this passage right here, Ephesians 6:5, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with people that are truly slaves that were owned by a master. Now, as we look at the duties of slaves to their masters, you keep in mind that Paul is writing to people that have been newly converted. He's writing to people where old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he is taught now up to this point, and this is for all the relationships that we looked at up to this point, and all the domestic duties from husband to wife and children to parents and everything, and churchman to churchman, everything we've looked at. We had three basic things that enable all of us to obey the apostle's command. Number one, Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. You say, what is he saying here? To break it down and to put it in context of what we're talking to, what's God's will concerning your calling in life? You say, what's your station in life? But you say, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. Then what is God's will for you being a housewife and a mother? What is God's will for you is being a father and a husband? Paul says, do not be unwise, but understand what God's will is for you there. The second thing is, do not be drunk with wine, words in excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is telling us is whatever your calling is in life, you need to be under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says we should live and walk in the Spirit. So as you are a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or whatever you are in this world, employee or employer, you need to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. as you work daily, as you do your housework or whatever else, you know, you need to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives don't get along because both of them are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes both of them are filled with hate, and then it turns out in a bad situation. And the last thing, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is the underlying theme of all relationships. And you need to submit to one another because that's Christ's will for you. And you need to do it because of reverence for Christ, because that is what should prompt us to walk and to get along with each other in the fear of God. Now, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. If you have the mind of Christ, submission will come natural in any sphere of life. I said, if you have the mind of Christ, it will be natural, and we will humble ourselves to do the will of God in any situation we're in. And, you know, these imperatives, they go beyond just slaves owned by a master. There's a Christian who is in a position of service or an employee to somebody else. It can speak of the employee-employer relationship or the boss and the laborer. But in the setting of Paul's day to the letter to the Ephesians, he's talking to these slaves that have now been set free by the blood of Christ. And he's telling them how they are to conduct themselves now that they are Christians and how they are to relate to their masters in these relationships. You know, he's telling them how to serve their masters according to the will of God. Now, this proves one point. All Christians need to be taught. And here you have the apostle coming on the scene saying, okay, now this is the way you lived when you was a slave and you was unsaved. Now this is the way you respond to your master now that you are saved. Total different thing. Hey, husband, this is the way you was, and this is the way God says you need to be. And he wants you to be. He commands you to be. Hey, wife, the same thing. Hey, children, the same thing. You know, hey, employee, the same thing. God says, yeah, that's what you used to be. You're not what you used to be. But this is God's will, is what you can be. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and you can do these things. I didn't say it was easy. Because as we know, as we get along, and as we get farther, next time in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls you to warfare. Because to do all these things God wants us to do, there's an enemy outside of us that's going to fight just as hard as the enemy inside of us does not want us to do what God wants us to do. So the first thing we notice here is he does not tell the slave to try to free himself. Interesting. He must not have been an American. Because he'd be demonstrating tomorrow. No. But simply to obey and submit. I'm going to tell you, brethren, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the Sermon on the Mount. Because, and I'm not saying, I know we all failed in all those areas and everything, but that's what shows the difference between a non-Christian. You loving your enemies, you know, going the second mile and doing all these kind of things that we're told to do in the Word of God. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And so he tells them here, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And what he's saying here in the context is that let each one continue to live in that station in which the Lord assigned to him when he called him. He says, were you called while a slave? Then he said, don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, he said, then rather use it. So Paul is telling him here, he said, God calls you while you was a slave. He said, don't let being a slave annoy you or aggravate you because you're a slave. He said, if you can win your freedom, then you need to take advantage of it. And then he tells him here, he said, 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. He's united to Christ. Yeah, you're a slave and you might be under a human master, but you are free in Christ. That's the greatest freedom that you can have. And then he says here, while a slave is the Lord's free man, he said, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So we're all going to have a master one way or the other. And the best master to have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, he says, you need to count your master deserving of the highest degree of respect that you can give to him. Now realize, this had to be radical. I mean, if you was a slave and he's telling you to love this man that maybe has beat you and cursed at you and did everything, this is big time to have to change doing this. And then he says here in verse 2, he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. He said, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. In other words, he says, don't argue back with them. Don't despise or hate them because they now are your brethren. And he says, those who are benefited, he's talking about the masters. He said, those who are benefited by your service are believers. And now that you've been changed, these people have become dear to you. I've had some bosses, I don't know that they were always dear to me. But I needed to make them dear to me. And I had to look a lot of times from Christian eyes to get along with some of the bosses I had. Man was telling me the other day that at UPS now, they will give you a bonus to get on work, to work on time. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I'd be a millionaire. I mean, because I'm talking about, all you had to do is get to work on time. I think it's like 250. I forgot what they told me, but it was a lot. I mean, you got to be kidding me. And every day we stepped in at work, if we was even 5 minutes early, they're saying, what took you so long to get to work? If you're not here on time, we're going to fire you. Oh, they threatened us all the time. They bullied us all the time. But what I'm saying is that it's a change of attitude toward the people that treat you like that. Why is the change of attitude? It's because you are a Christian. That's why. It's because God has done a work in you. Well, what about cruel masters? And they are harsh and abusive employees. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, Paul says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. Now, we have a lot of children in here today, and I know you're about to go out in the work world. Let me tell you something. You can't go looking for a job every time your boss gets on you. Love your boss. Pray for your boss. And stop being a big baby and crying about every little thing that happens in your life. Because everything's not going to go your way. And, you know, I tell my children and grandchildren all the time, you know, this world does not revolve around you. Y'all with me? And so because somebody says something harsh to you and everything, you got to have discipline in the workplace. And, you know, you'll never get nothing done if you let everybody do what they want to do. You know, and so he's saying here, he says that you need to be submissive to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. And this is what he says here. He says, Peter says, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering and being treated wrongly. Then he says in verse 20, what credit is it is when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? And what Paul is basically telling him here now, if you were beaten for your faults, you probably deserved it. He says, so you know, what credit is that to you? He says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And he says, this is what is pleasing in God's sight. When you're abused and you're mistreated and then you take it patiently and you pray for the one that did it, guess what that is? That's the Spirit of Christ on display. That's the heart of Christ in action. And it's never, ever easy. And then he goes on to tell them and gives them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and that him as their example. And this is the kind of life that they are called to. So to sum that up, only a true Christian heart and mind can believe and receive these words of the Apostle Paul. And only the Christian mind can act on these words in obedience. Only the believer can even have a heart to even want to do this, what he's telling these slaves to do. Now, he says here, we're going to look at some of the things he tells them to do. He says, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. And what Paul is telling these slaves, he's telling them that they need to willfully and diligently and joyfully obey their orders or their commands, unless obeying would cause them to disobey God. You do what your masters tell you to do. And he says, masters according to the flesh, because he's reminding them continually when he's talking to them that they have a master that's higher than their master on earth. And you know, to obey your earthly master is to obey the one that is higher than him, and that's your master in heaven. So he's telling them that you need to willingly and diligently obey them. Second thing he says, with fear and trembling. When he says with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean fear of man, that you're to be terrified at your boss or at your master. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. What Paul is saying, you need to obey and serve them, having the spirit of one who has a true sense of responsibility. In other words, I want to work today to please my master. It means that when you come to work every day, you're eager to do the work right and to make sure no duty is left undone. You say, well, I'm just a housewife. Well, do your work right in the house. Be busy in the house. Housewives got a tough job. I know it from the last 2 weeks. I told her, you're going to get well. You're going to quit. But it's a hard job. But if you do it right, it's a hard job. But you should want to do everything right because you're doing it toward Christ. And this man says here, he said, Christian slaves or employees are not to tremble lest something unpleasant might happen to them if they don't do their work or they not do it right. He said that should not be the motive for fear and trembling. He said the motive is this, especially for slaves and people working out in the world. He says, lest the Lord's name be dishonored through their laziness and their bad testimony. Everything we do in this world, we need to think about two things. We don't want to bring reproach upon the Lord, and we don't want to bring reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you have to think about your whole life whenever you're doing anything, especially when you're out in the work world, because they look at you. They say, yeah, he's a Christian, but he's the laziest man I've ever seen. That's a bad testimony. Now, you should not be lazy. You should not have a bad witness at work. You should work to the glory and the honor of God. And you should have anxious care that the work is done right and that God is honored. I tell people all the time, I say, God is not a sloppy God. Look at the world. Look at the creation. People say, oh, it's beautiful. Well, it's not sloppy. And even in a sinful state, it's still a beautiful place. And, you know, you read about the temple and everything they had to do. They had to do it right. Exactly what God said, do it. And that's the way he wants to be served. Second thing he says here is, the third thing is sincerity of heart. In other words, you need singleness of mind, and you need to have pure motives when you are at work. Truthfulness and faithfulness. And you need to obey your masters or your employees or your boss without hypocrisy, false pretense, without deceit, without craftiness. Your boss should be able to turn his back on you and to trust you. And you need to obey your masters by being conscious of your work and sincere in the purpose that you have for your work. I mean, children, your parents should be able to turn their back on you. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? It's like when they turn their back, they shouldn't have to worry that you're going to go do something bad, that you're going to get in some kind of mischief and everything. They need to be able to trust you. And if you're a Christian and they can't do that, then you need to go see if you're really a Christian. Because they need to be able to do that. And when you're working, they need to be able to trust you to work for them. And then he says, as to Christ, and you are to do all your work, and this is the key to all forms of submission, as to the Lord. The slaves were to regard obedience to their masters as if it was part of their obedience to Christ. And Paul tells the slave to look at his obedience as a kind of a Christian duty toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, look at it as you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, it will take the most menial task and you'll make it very important that it gets done right. You know, as to Christ is a phrase that puts the highest importance on any job. If I'm cleaning out the toilets or if I'm mopping somebody's floor, it's important that I do it right. Why? Because I'm doing it as to Christ. That's why. That's the higher motive. But you also want to please your employer too, because God tells you to. So, you know, you'll take that lowly task and you'll do it right. As to Christ, this means the highest importance of any job, and this should give strong motivation for you to work and to do your work right. And then another thing he says, you obey your masters, or you can say employers, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, when I worked in the world, I saw that all the time. You know, and I tried not to be like that. You know, they tell us we're going to have an inspection about 3 or 4 days, you know, before they happen. You should never tell nobody you're going to have an inspection. You shouldn't. It's stupid. Okay, so-and-so's, you know, the big man's coming out on the job like 3 weeks, you know, and so we was ready and everybody's clean and looking good and everything, trucks and everything was looking good and everything. And then they come and they say, man, you really got a good crew here. And I'm telling myself, you just don't know. Because they gave us 3 days to get ready. You know what they did in the military? You never knew when they was coming. And they were throwing over lockers, throwing beds upside down. I mean, they were coming there and calling scrounges and whatever else they wanted to do. And it was awful. But what I'm saying here is that you should not be with eye pleasers as men, eye service with as men pleasers. And this is the point here. You are what you are when nobody is looking. That's in any phase of life. True character is proven in the dark. When nobody is looking. That's when men cheat. That's when men steal. That's when they cut corners. When nobody else is looking, it's in the dark. And Paul is telling these converted slaves, don't serve your masters always looking around your back to see whether or not they are coming or not. You're not to keep your eye on your master more than you are on the work that you need to be doing. But he said, and if they're not coming, most times people will do a bare minimum or nothing. Just because nobody is watching. Now, you've heard Pastor Charlie in Sunday school. Your master may not see, but God sees. And he sees everything we do. And men pleasers are deceitful hypocrites because when the boss is present, they work hard. And when he's not around, they give this deceitful impression that they are a hard working servant. No. This is a little hypocritical front, and you only do it to make yourself look good. Now, Christian slave, God sees, God hears, God knows. And the day of judgment will reveal that God knows and that God sees, not only in this area, but in all areas of our life. The same principles go for everything in the Word of God. Matthew 25, I thought about the scene at the judgment seat of Christ. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And Jesus said this, as in as much as you did it to one of these, my brethren, he said, you did it to me. He said, well, I know that's a passage of scripture. Yeah, but what I want to read it for is because Christ sees everything we do, and Christ sees everything we don't do. And he's got a account, he's got a record of all of it. And I'm not saying you need that record to get in heaven. I'm just saying that by not obeying and doing the things that God tells us to do, God sees that. You know, doesn't he use Charlie preaching on the attributes of God and saying God sees and knows everything if we don't take this to heart? He does see it. And you say, well, and you don't need to walk around with a complex like God's going to strike me down with lightning any time. No, you walk around saying, you know, my Heavenly Father sees me. I want to please him. That's it. That's bottom line. I tell people all the time, they say, well, y'all have a works doctrine. I said, we don't have a works doctrine. I said, we have a doctrine that says that we need to live to please God. That's a difference than a work. We're not trying to be saved, but we want to serve the one that saved us. And there's a big difference in that. Well, anyway, the Christian is to do his or her work with a single eye, a single motive. And that single motive should be to do the best work possible, the best way in order to please your master and your employer. And your most noble aim of everything we do is to glorify and honor God and to please him. Then he says, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So he's saying that the believing slave was to see himself as Christ's slave, and he must understand the fact that he performed his earthly task simply for his earthly master. And for this very reason, his work should be done heartily to the Lord. Now, it's something for us to ponder, because for Paul to say these things to people that were enslaved against their will, what would he say to people today that have great salaries and people pay them a lot of money and they work for them and they goof off at work? And, you know, they're not getting anything out of them for the money that they give them. he'd have some hard things to say, harsh things to say. And he's talking to these people right here that weren't getting wages. I'm sure they fed them and did all this kind of stuff, but they were still in bondage to them, and they had to do this work in a menial way. Then he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Now that statement right there is an incentive and an encouragement for the slave or the free, because this is a great encouragement for us to faithfully perform service, whether you're a slave or whether you're an employee working for an employer. And even though earthly masters do not take notice of all the faithful service rendered, it does not go unnoticed by God. I tell you this all the time. Some of you here do more of the dirty work than others. God sees. And God will not forget. He knows you do it. And you say, well, you know, sometimes it seems like I'm the only one doing it. You might be. But God sees. And God knows. And sometimes we think that we're overloaded with stuff, but stuff does not go unnoted from God. And all these other domestic duties, like a good husband, a good wife, a child that obeys their parents and stuff like that. And sometimes you say, well, I never get no praise or glory for this. What's the use of doing it? I might as well just have my own way. Now, God sees. And your motive for doing it is to please him. But he is going to reward you for what you did. That's what Paul says right here. Hebrews 6:10, God did not forget their work and labor of love in his name when they ministered to the saints. When you minister to your brethren, you are not wasting your time, because God sees. Now, we want to look at the duty of masters and slaves, and we'll be through. Paul says here, he says, and you masters do the same things to them. Give up threatenings, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, in that day, the apostle wrote this. This was a radical statement to the masters as well. Because of the culture of that day, slaves were looked upon as a piece of property, absolutely having no rights or no value at all. They were looked down upon. They were mistreated. They were hated. They were beaten. So it didn't matter how you treated them or how you looked upon them or how you thought about these slaves. Now, Paul is telling these Christian masters, and this will go for employers too, now that you're in Christ, don't look down upon these people. They are your brethren in the Lord, and you treat them the same as God is treating you and giving you salvation and the free gift of grace. And he's talking about mercy and love there. You know, you're not to be harsh at them. You know, you're not to treat them like they're nothing. No, they're your brethren in Christ. Now you've got to love them. Now, the apostle teaches three things in this, because the converted masters who own slaves, they need to know how to treat these slaves. Number one, he teaches them a principle that you masters need to do the same things to them. It's basically talking about what he just said to the slaves. He said, you are to act toward your slaves with the same regard to the will of God and the authority of Christ as has been required of them toward you. You're also under obligation to your servants according to the will of God. Now, this is what Paul says in Colossians. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. He says, so they're to treat you right and you are to treat them right. This is the way God wants you to treat them. Now, this is what John Calvin says. He says, we are all quick to demand what is due to us. Y'all should say amen. But when it comes to performing our own duty, everyone tries to plead exemption. And what he's saying here is like the husband will say, woman, God told you to submit. But he doesn't want to hear, God told you to love me like Christ loved the church. You understand what I'm saying? Or you can tell your children, you know, you're to obey me. And, you know, and then it comes back that you are not to provoke them to wrath. We want to hear the one side is what he's saying, but we don't want to hear the other side. There's two sides to these relationships. And God shows what each one of us to do on whatever side that you may be on. And the same with employees and masters. So he also says here, he says that they are not to threaten these slaves. These masters are to be done with this evil practice that they did, because I imagine they threaten them all the time. But they are to be under the authority, but they're to treat them with respect. They're to treat them with kindness. They're to treat them with honor, and they're never to have harshness or just be ugly and rude to their slaves. You still have to be firm. You have to keep law and order, but you have to be angry and do not sin. You have to have you treat your employees or your, I mean, your employees, and have you treat your mate at home or your children or all the people we have to deal with. You have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And let me give you three of them that you need to do every time you're dealing with somebody. Patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and let me throw number four, and kindness. So how do you deal with them? And you have to deal with them. It doesn't mean that you don't tell them to do their work and stuff like that. But you can't do it in a spirit that is not of Christ. You say, well, how did I do that? I don't know. I'm not in your situation. But you need to do it with the heart of Christ. And it's hard to keep discipline and be kind and stuff at the same time. Because we've been taught as Americans a different way than what the Word of God says do this. But anyway, and he gives them the incentives for treating the service in this manner. He said that you have a master in heaven. And he says basically that there is no account, no respect of persons with him. And he talks about accountability will be given by everybody. So in these days, justice required that their rights and all their rights as men, husbands, and parents be regarded, is what Paul is saying. And he's saying that you need to respect and honor these slaves. Now let me tell you something Calvin said, and we'll be closing down. He said these rights were not to be determined by civil law, but by the law of God. Now see, they had civil law back then, and it gave great license to the masters to treat them any kind of way they wanted to, and they thought that it was lawful that the civil law had allowed all these things, so they misused and abused a lot of these slaves. But Calvin says this, he said, but God concedes nothing to the master beyond what the law of love allows. How shall the master treat a slave? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then if he's a slave, love one another as Christ loved us. That's how he's to treat. So as we begin to close down this morning, you will see as you read scripture that Christ and the apostles, they did not denounce slavery. They did not call for the immediate abolition of slavery. But Christianity followed a deeper and more thorough method. And what it did, it undermined slavery with the spirit of Christianity, and it helped to destroy it from within. If you don't start with the heart, nothing will get done. Yeah, you may reform for a little while, but it's not going to change. You have to get to a man or a woman's heart. You know, I have times when people say, I love to see so-and-so saved. I love to see this one saved. They need to go to church. I say, yeah, they need to go to church. That's probably where they're going to hear the gospel, some churches. But they need their heart changed. They need God by His Spirit to come and change their heart. And the apostles knew this was a spiritual issue. You know, they wouldn't look at slavery like we look at it today, but they knew this was an issue. And I'm sure down in their hearts, you know, yearn for these slaves to be set free and stuff like that. But the command that they had from Christ is you go into this world and you preach the gospel, and it will start dealing with situations like this as men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you some application. We'll be through this morning. And this is an exhortation concerning our domestic duties. Don't dismiss and count as unimportant these teachings of the apostle, because we will give an account to Christ for our role as churchman, husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master, employee. And even we as pastors will give account to God for the flock and for our lives that we lived here. You know, what you want to hear on the day of judgment from Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. And here's what he says. You were faithful over a few things. Now, I will say and put in there little things. He said, but I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of the Lord. One of the main things on the day of judgment will be faithfulness. You know, you won't be judged by your gifts except how you use them, but it's faithfulness with the gifts that God gave you. And I think a lot of people get that turned around. But we want to hear faithful over a few things. And then if you're unconverted here today, Romans 6 and other scriptures teach that outside of Christ, you are in bondage to sin and unrighteousness. And what that does is that will lead to eternal death. If you're a sinner this morning, I'm going to tell you this morning, you may be having a good time in life, but you got a real cruel master. And you know what? He wants you to laugh now so you can cry later. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. And he wants you to think that life's going good. You know, God hasn't done anything to me. I'm fine. Now, one that tells me this all the time. So, you know, God must not be angry with me. No, that's the devil deceiving you. Now, you're a slave to sin and unrighteousness, and you need to pray that you can be set free from sin and become slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, because the Word of God says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy when I see that the Apostle Paul, they went everywhere with the gospel. You know why? Because they knew that that was the answer to this world's problems. And they stayed with the mission. And I'll guarantee you, they got more done with the few of them that it was than most has been done through the centuries, because they stayed with the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. They started making disciples, and then it spread out all the way up through this century. That's why we're here today, because they preached this gospel to the slaves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that the Son has set us free. We thank you this morning that you have given us so great a salvation. And Father, we realize as we talk about these subjects that it's controversial and things like that, but we want to know what the scriptures say. And we want to follow, as we were taught this morning, your holy word. Father, we do ask that you would break the chains of sin on those who are slaves today to the devil. We pray, Father, that you will give them new life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that they will be rejoicing that they have been set free by the Son of God. Father, we thank you that we're privileged to be in your house today, and we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts as we come back to your house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.